The following talk was given by Father John Harden, July 14th through the 18th, 1999, Retreat for Men, sponsored by the Institute on Religious Life, Chicago.
Remember, we planned to cover the second part of our conference at 3 o'clock. Speaking of the one who teaches the faith to others as a catechist. Remember also we defined the grace that we need to teach the faith to others, be it your fathers, to your children. But remember, your children need grace, need the faith, we strengthen the faith all through their lives. How many families I know, the children, they grow up, by the time they finish college, have given up the practice of their faith. Consequently, we said last, Christian charity means two things. It means loving God more than anyone else, and especially more than ourselves. It means loving others out of love for God. It means loving others as God has loved them. We concluded by observing there are many truths of our faith we should teach to those either formally under our care or everyone in our lives. We are meant to share the faith, I repeat, as a condition for our salvation. Among the truths of faith to be taught, none is more basic, more important, shall I also say, more difficult to communicate than true Christian, selfless love. Now we wish to talk about the catechist, all of us, in sharing the faith with others as channels of the grace of Christian love to others. If the teaching of Christian charity is so important, in the teaching of the faith, how can this be done effectively? And I mean effectively in today's deeply paganized society, including, I must say, our United States. In other words, what is the pedagogy of Christian charity? One simple sentence to begin with. The most effective way to teach Christian charity is to sincerely practice Christian charity ourselves. No substitute, none exists for living a life of deep, selfless Christian love as a precondition for transferring, communicating this grace of selfless love to others. In other words, we are only as deeply, as effectively channels of any grace to others as we ourselves are practicing that virtue, the most basic virtue of Christianity, the virtue on which Christ built the whole of his religion, was the practice of truly selfless Christian charity. Believe me, there's much more locked up in that statement than appears either the eye or the ear. God wants to use us as channels of grace. In fact, that is our most important duty in life. But we shall be used by God to communicate the grace of loving others selflessly only in the measure we practice this virtue ourselves. How do we explain this? It's more than giving a good example. Much more than being a source of inspiration to others. It's nothing less than being, as we've said so often, a communicator, a channel, a means whereby other people can receive the graces that God gave us. You may be surprised. On the last day of each of our lives, on the first days of eternity, our destiny will be sealed forever. The last day of the universe is only a summary of what God had already done to the millions, shall I say the billions, that lived on earth over the centuries. We must, no option, no choice, we must communicate Christian love to others, otherwise we should not reach heaven ourselves. This virtue is the most basic virtue of our faith. Selfless love of God is the foundation, and as a fruit of that selfless love of God, selfless love of others, out of love for God. I have taught theology during most of my 50 years in the priesthood. I have told my students the one virtue we cannot pass on to others unless we live it ourselves is the virtue of selfless Christian charity. Is more, much more than like reproducing like. We will be, call us the conduits of divine grace to others only in the measure we are faithful to that grace ourselves. There is no substitute for living a truly selfless Christian life ourselves. Reread what St. Paul says about charity. What he tells us, we must live what we hope to communicate. I know too many families, nominally Catholic, in which father is busy making money, the wife is busy raising the family, without realizing our families are being brought into this world not, please God, to not enter heaven. The only reason under God children are born into this world is to raise them for heaven. over the years, I've counseled so many parents, many whose children have drifted away from the faith. And I can tell you, the deepest sorrow of a truly believing Catholic father and mother is the grief they experience when they see the children, except for whom they would not be in this world, living lives estranged from God. What are we saying? We are saying that like reproduces like. We are talking about the importance, the indispensability of being a conduit of divine grace to generate Christian love in those who are under our care, especially our children or our nearest relatives. In the last analysis, they will be only as holy, only as pleasing to God as we are. God, of course, can. He does perform miracles. But we call these more miracles. Thus, the parents are the inspiration of selfless love. God has to work, we call, a more miracle in those children to love as Christ wants us to love to reach heaven. This is the iron law, that's what I call it. The iron law of spiritual reproductivity. When he entered the Society of Jesus, finished college at the age of 22, and to the Jesuits, and then within 2 years, took perpetual vows, including the perpetual vow of chastity. How well I know the price you have to pay to be chaste. And you married men are to be chaste. Chastity, as we know, means following Christ's teaching according to our state of life. It is not easy. You change the sentence. It is hard, especially for a man, masculine gender, to live a life of chastity. I don't even know which is more difficult. Live a life of consecrated chastity, as I'm expected to do, or live a life of chastity by reserving exclusively your experience of reproductivity only with one person on earth, your wife. I mean this when I say it. I'm not sure any God knows which is harder. And when I give the retreat to women, believe me, I stressed, underlined, emphasized the importance of giving their selfless love to their husbands. We continue. In the measure that we love God, especially God become man, only in that measure are we going to live lives of faithful chastity according to our state of life. Repeat. This is the iron law of spiritual reproductivity. Know the secret of being an effective communicator of faith. Live what you teach. Live what you teach, especially Christian chastity. And behind that Christian chastity, of course, is a life of Christian charity. In my 52 years of the priesthood, I've counseled too many men, too many women. Wives will be tempted to infidelity, lest their husbands are selflessly in love with their wives. We all know how well we know. As women grow in age, we wish the opposite were true. Some women, through the grace of God, remain as appealing, as attractive, when they are 50 or 60, as they were when they were 20 or 30. Women know, how well women know, the power they have over men. Live what you teach. Want to teach Christian chastity to others? There is no substitute for living a truly Christian chaste life. Though you have half a dozen children and your wife is past the age of childbearing. Another imperative. Be what you say. A father is expected to teach selfless charity to his children. Oh, but you better give the example of that. And the deepest and clearest example you can give for the practice of selfless love, or as I'm calling it, selfless charity, by loving your wives more than you've ever loved them before. This before God is one of the main fruits of this retreat. Am I clear? Then, only then, can you love as you should love everyone else, according to their state of life in relationship to you, because I know human nature. In my doctoral studies in psychology, the passions in a man are generally stronger than in women. Age is no guarantee that our sexual passions somehow will wither and die out. God knows that the main reason he became man in the person of Jesus Christ was that we might follow in his footsteps. That, I repeat, is the main reason that God became man. And we are going to talk about the Eucharist at length, but just a word now. That is why the same identical Jesus Christ, who was crucified and rose from the dead, is now at the right hand of his heavenly Father. The same identical Jesus is here. Here on altars, here on the Blessed Sacrament. How we need, I'll say much more before this retreat is over, how desperately we need the grace that God wants to give us, especially, mainly, through the Eucharist. Only thus can we prove to others that Christianity, especially Catholic Christianity, has no substitute. We are living in a very selfish world. Over the years I've told you, at a state university, 5 years in the faculty of a state university, over the years, have taught courses, 1 or 2 years, at state and secular universities. And I told my students, many non-Catholic, there was only one true religion, and that is Catholic Christianity. And the proof for that, hear it. No other religion in the history of the world has preserved, has kept alive Christ's teaching of one man marrying one woman, being faithful to each other until death. Hear it. Every departure from Christianity, and there have been a flood of departures. And Luther broke with the Catholic Church. He tore the English-speaking world away from Catholicism with him. When Luther broke with the Catholic Church, within one generation, 6 whole nations were lost to the Catholic faith. Having taught Protestantism over the years, my closest friends are Protestants. I never fail to teach them, share with them, the one distinctive feature of Catholic Christianity as unlike all others, including all other forms of Christianity. Christianity alone teaches that once a man marries, he must remain faithful to that wife until death. Among the scandals of, shall I say, so many Catholics in the United States, the widespread practice of divorce and getting annulment and, as the Catholics tell you, remarrying. Wish I did not have to say this, but say it I will. And so many of these broken Catholic indiscipline marriages supported by bishops. May God have mercy on those hierarchs. We are living in a very selfish world. What we must know is that only Catholic Christianity in the history of the world has ever taught once man and woman marry, they may never There was never yet a valid separation from their marriage with the right to remarry if both were baptized when they married and both were free to marry. Oh, how well I know my faith. The greatest threat to Catholicism in the United States is a breakdown of nominally Catholic marriages. The greatest scandal in our country is the widespread breakdown of once strong living Catholic families. Let's be clear. To reach heaven, we must live lives of selfless charity. For you married men, or those you plan to marry, remember, it only because a couple, a husband and wife, are thoroughly selfless in their own lives, believe, back to Saint Therese, believe with a little flower that our primary vocation is to love. Christianity is nothing. It is not the religion of love. You don't lose, as I've said before, millions of once-believing Catholics in our nation. You don't close. Only God knows how many Catholic churches have been closed in the United States. All this would not happen if Catholics seriously, sincerely believed that a marriage which is sacramental and valid can be divided by any human power on earth. Of course, in this world, the price of loving another person selflessly means suffering. I'm not sure I've ever said this before, but a priest in the Society of Jesus, 52 years, and been a member of the Society of Jesus, I entered on September the 1st, 1936. Arithmetic, 36, subtract from 99 is how many? How many years is that?
63.
Did you say?
63.
I will not talk for hours. For us to live a faithful religious life, to practice consecrated poverty, chastity, and obedience, believe me, is very hard. Consequently, to live a life of fidelity to your vows, the safest statement I can say is not easy. But this is where you come in and I come in. Provided, one proviso, provided we have entered marriage validly, knowing what we're doing, the entrance into a religious community, I'm not sure which is more demanding on human nature. Our teaching classes, Virginia, some years ago, made the mistake of telling the class, all lay people, about 50 of them, as I'm sure you all know, to live a life of faithful, consecrated chastity as a religious is much more difficult than to live a life of fidelity in Christian marriage. Spontaneously, the whole class shouted, "No! No! No!"